If I were to ask, which would you rather be, popular or unpopular? Most people would quickly respond, popular. But you, and I mean this, you plural, know that when I ask a question, it's sometimes better answered with another question than the choices that I give you. And the question that needs to be asked with that question is, at what price does popularity come? What are you willing to give to be popular? Or what are you willing to sacrifice in order to be popular? Maybe you've heard the story of a man named Benny. Benny was a very lonely guy, had no friends whatsoever, just kept to himself and nobody really cared for him. One day he moved into a new house, and as he was looking around in the attic, he found an old urn. The urn was dirty, so he started looking at it and thinking, this might be something worth something. So he started cleaning it, and all of a sudden the genie comes out of the urn. The genie says to Benny, he says, thank you for releasing me. I will grant you 3 wishes. But I want you to know that there's a cost involved in granting those wishes. Once I grant the wishes, you will never, ever be able to shave again. For the day that you shave, you're going to turn into an urn, which is what happened to me 100 years ago. Well, Benny thought about it for a while, and he said, that doesn't sound too bad. And considering his condition, he said, I wish I had a lot of friends. Jeannie said, that's one. He said, I really mean real good friends. He said, that's 2. Friends that'll stay with me forever, that's 3. Well, his wishes were up, and the genie says to him, Benny, your wishes are granted. Now remember, from now on, you can never shave again. Well, no sooner had the genie disappeared than there was a ring at the front doorbell. He went to the door, and there were neighbors there. They said, we're having a party next door. Come on over and join us. So right away, he knew that the wishes were granted. Day after day, people were coming to him, and they were genuinely concerned about him and wanting to be with him, and he thought, life is really good. After a couple of weeks, he started getting this fear, but it didn't bother him. He had friends to console himself with. After a month, he looked like an NHLer in postseason hockey time. He had his playoff beard, and it wasn't a bad thing. After about a year, though, this beard had gotten really bushy, and it was starting to bother him. Well, it didn't really matter too much to him because he still had lots of caring and good friends. Finally, after 5 years, this beard was huge. And he said, I just can't take it anymore. And he went to the bathroom, he got out the clippers, and he shaved off the beard, and poof, he turned into an urn. Moral of the story? A Benny shaved is a Benny earned. The cost of popularity was too great for Benny. We should be, as Christians, somewhat popular people. If we are manifesting some of the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. Some of the characteristics of God, of being merciful and long-suffering. These are qualities that people really, really appreciate, and consequently, they're going to want to befriend us, and we will be popular with them in their eyes. But may we never, ever forget that we are at odds with this world system. We have a message of God's judgment upon it. A message of calling people to turn from their sin and embrace Jesus Christ as Savior. It's a message that the world does not want to hear. And when we are faithful to be proclaiming that message, it's not going to lead to popularity. And therefore, the answer to the question is, at what cost will we be willing to be popular? What will we be willing to sacrifice in order to be popular with people and not unpopular with God? The Apostle Paul addresses the issue in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And there are a couple of things here that he deals with in the popularity. Remember that the issue was the Corinthians were saying, well, we are of Paul, and some were saying we are of Apollos, and Apollos is a better preacher than Paul, but Paul is a better theologian. And they're having a popularity contest between these men of God in ministry. Paul writes this, chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. The first thing that he says is he uses two comparisons. When you think of people that are about the ministry of God, he says, I want you to consider us as ministers of Christ. The word ministers there is not the usual word. There are two Greek words that are commonly found. The most common one is the word diakonos, from which we get our word deacon, just a minister. The other is doulos, which is a bond servant. But this word here literally means an under rower. It's used of the Greek slaves or the Roman slaves on the ships that were down below deck with the oars rowing the ship. Two things that stand out with this concept. First of all, it's a place that has no dignity. They were under rowers. They weren't up on the top. They weren't the captains. They were down below. And secondly, there was a difficulty to the work that they were doing. I mean, they were rowing possibly against the current, against the wind. It was difficult labor. Ministering for Christ is not always an easy thing. I have a little book that I got not long after I got saved, Pearls for Practical Preaching by Dr. Andy Telford. He's an old fellow who's been with the Lord for a number of years now. But he talks about what churches are looking for in their ministers. He said, and I'm just going to read it right out of here, when some churches want a new minister, they want one with the strength of an eagle, the gentleness of a dove, the grace of a swan, the eye of a hawk, the friendliness of a sparrow, the night hours of an owl, the industry of a woodpecker, the attractiveness of a peacock, and the tough skin of a gander. They said, not only that, but the minister must be a contortionist. He must keep his back to the wall, his ears to the ground, his nose to the grindstone, his head level, his upper lip stiff, and his feet flat in the ground. Besides that, he must have the curiosity of the cat, the tenacity of a bulldog, the determination of a cab driver, the diplomacy of a wayward husband, the detective mind of Sherlock Holmes, the persuasiveness of a door-to-door peddler, the enthusiasm of a radio announcer, and the self-assurance of a high school graduate. Piece of cake, isn't it? Under rowers. Consider us under rowers. They were putting these men up on pedestals and aligning themselves up with these men. And if they're up on a pedestal with them, then they're up on a pedestal. But he said, we're down here. We're the low men on the totem pole. Not only that, we're the stewards of the mysteries of God. This word stewards is literally a household manager. It was a servant of usually a very rich person who would be given charge of the entire wealth of the owner of the house. While he would have access to it, he himself would never be able to use it. His responsibility was to take those riches and distribute them to the needs of the family. He had to be faithful. And that's verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Here's the first cost of popularity. If it sacrifices faithfulness, it is worthless. It's not worth the cost. Faithfulness simply is what the word says, being faithful. Some synonyms that go with it would be consistency, doing the same thing at all the time, dependability or reliability would go along with that, but simply doing what the master says. That's being faithful. A couple of things about faithfulness. If we are to be considered faithful, as all of us are, as ministers of God, whether vocationally or non-vocationally, we need to minister to the people God calls us to minister to. I know in the pastoral profession, it's a common thing for a young man to start out in a small church. It's interesting, though, when churches are looking for a young man to pastor the church, they always want somebody with experience. My senior year, when I was in Bible college, there was a church about an hour away from the school whose pastor had come down with cancer, had to resign. They asked someone to come up from the school on Wednesday nights to do their Wednesday night Bible study. And they said a student would be fine. Well, the president called me into his office and asked me if I'd be willing to go. And I said, yeah, that'd be great experience. He said, now I want you to know they're not considering you for any pastoral opportunities. They want somebody with experience. That's okay. I'll get some experience up there. So I was up there for about 10 weeks. Finally, toward the end of the time, they didn't have someone to fill the pulpit on a Sunday morning. And they asked me if I would come back on a Sunday morning. So I preached on a Sunday morning. That next day, Monday, their head deacon had come down to the school and was talking with one of the men there, and he said, we've really appreciated the ministry of this runner. Too bad he doesn't have any experience. But that's okay. God didn't call me to go there. God wants us to minister where He calls us. So, well, we start out in a small church, and we say, well, small church, we get some experience. Now we can move on to bigger and better things. Well, who said anything bigger is better? Who said moving on is better? Most people don't know this. Only maybe one or two people around here know this. But I was only here a very short period of time, and the church that Carol and I came out of in Ephrata was without its pastor. He had moved on to a different ministry, and they had been looking for a pastor for over a year. The head of the pulpit committee was my old Sunday school teacher, who I was good friends with, still kept in contact with. And he said, would you consider coming back to Ephrata and being pastor here? I said, I'll pray about it. And after about a week of praying about it, I had no peace whatsoever. This would have been a great opportunity to go back to the people that discipled me when I was a babe in Christ and minister to them, to be back in a place where only minutes away from Carol's family. Oh, wait a minute. An hour and a half from my parents and my brother. That would have been wonderful to be in, you know, familiar ground. Shady Maple wasn't open at that point in time, so that was no calling card then. But that would have been a great thing. But you know what? God wasn't calling me there. It just wasn't happening. A number of years later, a fellow who I knew from that church had moved away up into central Pennsylvania. Said their pastor was gone. In fact, the Nicely's are missionaries in Australia. It was his father's church. And I had ministered there once or twice before on vacation. And they said, would you be interested in a pastoral ministry here? I said, no, not a chance. I won't even pray about this one. About a year ago, another friend of mine from that very same church, now in Everett, called me up and said, our pastor has retired. Would you consider it? And I didn't even bother to answer that one. I said, not a chance. It's God has put me where He wants me to be. God calls us to minister, sometimes to large crowds, sometimes to small crowds. If we want to be faithful, we need to minister to the people that God calls us to minister to, no one else. Secondly, we need to minister the words that God calls us to speak. Some words are easy. Some words are not too easy. You have to say what the Lord would have you to say. My life verse is found in 1 Chronicles 18:13, where it says, as the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak. The words of Micaiah the prophet. Whatever the Lord tells me, that's what I'm going to say. Nothing more, nothing less. To be faithful, a minister must minister at times when God calls us to go. I've been called up in the middle of the night. Pastor, I need some counseling. It's interesting how God can give you wisdom in the middle of the night. Fortunately, the person who was calling me was drunk. I said, go to sleep. I'll talk to you in the morning. That was my counsel. But that was good counsel. That's what they needed. But you have to go when God calls you to go. Sometimes it's inconvenient. sometimes it's just not a good time to go, but you have to do what when God calls you to go. Finally, to minister, you need to minister, be faithful. You need to minister when there's even little chance or no chance of success or reward. What am I going to get out of it? Maybe nothing. Except, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's worth everything. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. When ministry, faithfulness in ministry is sacrificed, popularity is worthless. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet I am I not hereby justified? But he that judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. The Corinthians were saying, well, look at Apollos, he's such a polished speaker. Isn't he good? And, well, look at Paul, what a fantastic mind. Isn't he good? And they're making all these judgments. And Paul says, for me, this judgment is useless. It means nothing to me. There are actually four different judgments that are found here. First of all, the judgment of the Corinthians in verse 3. It's a small, very small thing that I should be judged of you. Now, not that what they felt about him he didn't care about at all, but he said this is a very small thing. Your opinion of me really doesn't matter that much unless it's a valid opinion. Secondly, or of man's judgment, of the whole group whatsoever. Yea, I judge not my own self. Paul says, even when I look at myself, I can look in the mirror and I say, isn't that guy a wonderful guy? Or I can be overcritical of myself. Well, I should have said this, or I should have done this. My very own judgment. In fact, in verse 4 it says, for I know nothing by myself. The word know there is not the usual word, but it has a preposition on the front meaning to know with another person. If I get together and I get a committee together to evaluate myself, even that won't do it. Ultimately, the one who matters is the Lord Himself. He will judge when the time is right. There are certain things I can judge and should judge, certain things that you should judge. For example, suppose tonight I stood here and I started preaching a message that Jesus Christ is not God. Well, I think you have right to say, wait a minute, Pastor, you are wrong. You would do that. Linda would do that. I see her shaking her head there. You should do that. You're making a judgment because that is something that is clearly revealed by the Word of God. It's not a matter of motives or anything else. It's a matter of right and wrong, defined by the Word of God. On the other hand, you can't judge what the Lord has laid on my heart. I've had people come up to me. In fact, I'll never forget, I was preaching a funeral service a couple years ago, and a man came up to me afterwards and he said, Pastor, that is the worst funeral service I have ever heard. And he was absolutely serious. He said, we come here to hear good things about the person who died, and you didn't say one good thing about him. Now, the wife of the deceased had told me before the funeral service, my husband didn't believe in God. He's in hell right now. Don't sugarcoat the message. I said, I have reason that I preached what I preached today. That's what the Lord laid on my heart. But He was telling me what I should be preaching. Can't judge that. Just can't judge that. verse 6, and these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that none of you be puffed up for one against another. If faithfulness is sacrifice, that's no good for popularity. If humility is sacrifice for popularity, that is no good whatsoever. It's worthless. Popularity does not determine the importance of things. We have a tendency to think, as I noted a little bit earlier, that bigger is better. Popular preachers demand and get large congregations. Doesn't matter whether they're preaching faithfully the Word of God. If they're a good communicator, they get large congregations. Large congregations, in the eyes of most people, are better than small congregations. Why? Because they have bigger budgets and they can do more things. Wouldn't it be nice to have a big old choir? Wouldn't that be good? Yeah, that'd be wonderful. Jack and I'll lead it. Okay. It would be wonderful if we had a number of people that we could make up a choir. That would be an asset to the ministry.
Can I say something right here?
I think so.
When we was on the committee, we were waiting to hear from you. We had a lady come before you and her husband, and she played the piano. They sang. It was a good ministry, but she made one mistake. She went to the elders and says that if you don't call us, you're out of the will of God. And that brings the spirit right there.
Uh-huh.
You were the next one on the list.
Fine with me. Large congregations are better than small congregations because they can do more. Large congregations then must be more important to the Lord because they do more for Him, right? That's our reasoning. And consequently, popular preachers are more important to God than faithful preachers. And we get this air about as well. What's the size of your... It's interesting, you get a group of pastors together. Do you know what the first question is that they ask each other? What's the size of your church? It's always the first question. Do you realize the same faithfulness is required of pastors and ministers in large groups as there is in small groups? Very same faithfulness, same requirements. But we get a little annoyed when we don't have the same attributes or the same opportunities as someone else. Keep your finger here. Turn back with me to Numbers chapter 12. Go back to a little off the path experience in the life of the children of Israel. Numbers chapter 12. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, humble, above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation, and they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forth, and he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore, then, were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. Here's Aaron and Miriam. They had to play second fiddle. They didn't have the lead. Moses had the lead. And they said, look, we're important too. How come he's getting all the glory and we're just under rowers? We demand better than this. And the Lord said, no, that's what I'm giving you. That's what I'm calling you to. Moses was a humble person. He didn't think himself above that. Popularity that sacrifices humility is not worth the cost. Finally, verse 7, for who maketh thee to differ from another? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Now you are full. Now you are rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God you did reign, that we might also reign with you. Verse 7, he says, where are you now? And why are you there? What position do you hold? And is not that position a gift from God? The abilities that you have, whether it be speaking abilities or thinking abilities or ministerial abilities or vocational abilities, any type of abilities that you have, are they not a gift from God? Don't they come from Him? Are you who you are because you're so good? Or is it because God's so good? And they thought they were so good. And consequently, they had the opinion that we're way up here. And now we're ruling over the world. Popularity that sacrifices service is too high of a cost. Now you are full. Now you are rich. You have reigned. Well, when somebody is reigning in control, guess who does all the work? Not them. Do this, do that, you do this, you do that, and I'll sit here. And consequently, I don't have to do any work anymore. And in verse 8, Paul said, man, I wish you guys were reigning. Because we would reign then with you. We wouldn't be under rowers anymore. Our life would be a whole lot easier. But you're not reigning. Popularity of that kind is worthless. The cost is too great. So, which would you rather be? Popular or unpopular? Oh, ask the question. At what cost? What are you willing to sacrifice to be popular? I'd like to be popular. Who doesn't want to be popular? But I will not sacrifice faithfulness to the Lord. I will not sacrifice humility. I will not sacrifice ministry. If that causes me to be unpopular, then so be it. And may we all be that way. Let's pray. Father, we want to be loved. We want to be liked. We want to be appreciated. We want to be held high in respect and honor. Certainly there is nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves. But Lord, help us to not lose sight of the purpose that we are here, to be servants of the Most High God. And therefore, may we never sacrifice our fidelity to You. May we always, always be found faithful, going where You would have us to go, saying what You would have us to say, doing what You would have us to do, ministering to the people that You would have us to minister to, whether we're rewarded in time or not, whether we're appreciated or not. May we be faithful. May we maintain a spirit of humility. As my mentor at Bible college was saying, oftentimes, man is the most curious of God's creation. Pat him on the back and his head swells. May that never be true of us. May we rightly think and respond to who we are in Christ and act appropriately. And then may we always be found serving until the Lord Jesus comes. For His glory we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.